It's 10 to 20 in chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let's argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
Thanks, Glenn. If it was up to me, we'd read all 66 chapters of Isaiah, because it's better than anything I'm going to say this morning. I'm just going to come down here today. It feels a little more comfortable to me because we're a little bit of a smaller group. So hope that's okay. I really love going to, and you know this, going to professional sporting events. And I was lucky enough to go to a couple Iowa State basketball games last year. And during one of those games, while the Cyclones were up 20 or 30 points, my attention drifted away a little bit from what was happening on the court and into what was just kind of happening around me in the arena. And when I did that, it dawned on me just how similar a sporting event can be to a worship service. Those are the kinds of things that pastors think about. So another word for worship is liturgy. Liturgy is the traditional rituals that happen in a worship service from week to week that Sonia was leading the children through. We sing different songs, we read different scriptures, hear different sermons, pray different prayers each week, but each week we sing songs, we read scripture, we hear a sermon, and we pray, among other things. So those are the rituals that form our worship service, our liturgy. And that same dynamic goes for a sporting event. They kind of have their own liturgy. The people show up wearing Cyclone gear or Hawkeye gear or Jayhawks gear or Wildcats gear, depending on your flavor. And the usher hands you a program with some information about the game, a bulletin basically, and you take your seat. A lot of times it might be the same seat like we do here in church. There's a massive prelude of warm-ups, announcements, the national anthem, the hype music, the starting lineups. Everybody gets excited, and at last there's the game. And if you've been to an Iowa State basketball game, you know that at some point in the second half, every single game, there is a student who will run around the entire length of the arena with a flag. And nobody knows why they do that, but they do that every single game. It's part of the liturgy. And then when the final buzzer sounds and it's a Cyclone victory, the entire crowd erupts into the sending song, which is Sweet Caroline. It's a liturgy, it's a worship service. The content differs from game to game, but the rituals stay the same. So as somebody who did not go to ISU, it's striking to me how everyone, no matter what generation, my father-in-law, but even down to the current students, knows the rituals, like the back of their hand. They're learning these rituals, and they just become yeah, it just becomes part of what they do. It's the tradition. People are drawn to tradition. Tradition gives us structure, stability, a sense of connection to community. Tradition helps us to feel rooted and grounded into something more than a trend, something that stands the test of time. And so churches should always be evaluating the worship experience, of course, making tweaks, building on strengths, letting go of things that are outdated. All of that is important. But there's always going to be things that don't change, though, right? Because without them, we wouldn't be who we are. If we didn't do them, we wouldn't be church. Worship is connected to identity. Who we are is reinforced by what we worship, and vice versa. What we worship is in some sense reinforced by who we are. So worship is about this concept of formation, faith formation. We are being formed as people of faith when we worship Christ and community. And so it's kind of like being a sports fan. Say you start cheering for a team, then you start watching games or even going to the games. And soon enough, you are going to be a fan of that team. Worship is connected to identity because our identity, who we are, is formed by what we worship. In a sense, we become what we worship. And we see this dynamic playing out all the way back in the Old Testament. It's the sole purpose of the first several commandments given to Moses at Sinai. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. And those commandments are given to Moses and the people as they wander through the desert after they've just escaped slavery in Egypt, but they've yet to make it to the promised land. And the commandments are given because Yahweh, which is the Hebrew name for God, is forming this community to be God's people. And we often think, at least I thought this as a kid growing up in church, that the commandments are about legalistic rule following, but that's not entirely true. They're about establishing a community of individuals, establishing order out of chaos, establishing a nation to be a blessing to the other nations, which is Abraham's call in Genesis 12, where it all begins. And so that's why the first two of the Ten Commandments are essentially about what we worship. The ancient Israelites are warned against idolatry, and during this time in the ancient Near East, all of the other popular religions that were out and about were polytheistic, which meant that they worshipped many gods. They had a god for fertility, they had a god for agriculture, they had a god for you name it. But the ancient Israelites were called to worship one God. The Israelites were monotheistic. So the worship of God was at the heart of the community. Everything else that mattered to them flowed out of worship. Worship is the source and the center of their life as a people. In worship, we draw near to God. And the main way that this occurred in ancient Israelite worship, which is the context for Isaiah this morning, was through this practice of blood sacrifice. This ritual was at the center of worship. The priest would bring the animal, usually a bull or a goat or a sheep, and sacrifice it at the altar. And the smoke would rise from the burnt offering, and the people would say that this was pleasing to God. And it sounds strange to us, but this ritual of blood sacrifice was about giving an offering to God. It was about giving something back to God that they had believed God had given it to them, which makes it an offering, a sacrifice. But in a theological sense, the blood sacrifice symbolized the holy covenant and shared commitment between God and the people. And all of their sins and shortcomings, failures, were believed to be atoned by the offering. And as Christians, right, we often see this as a foreshadowing of Jesus' atonement for the sins of the world. But in ancient Israel, on its own terms, the blood offering was a sign of thankfulness, gratitude for the gifts that God had given them, and love for God's presence with them which sustained them as a people in a time of a lot of uncertainty. But as time moved on and the community got established, became a nation, they made it to the promised land, and the generations passed, the ritual of this animal sacrifice lost its luster. It somehow became a hollow ritual. It was their tradition, but it became empty, and not because they stopped doing it, but because they stopped doing everything else. And that's the context of our passage today from Isaiah. On behalf of God, the voice of Isaiah speaks to the people, "What to me is the multitude of all your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, of lambs, or of goats." It's enough of these sacrifices. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. It turns out God is steaming mad about the emptiness of all Israelite worship and customs. And so Isaiah continues, "Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocation, I cannot endure these solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Those are the words of a God who is not happy, who is done with empty worship, stale traditions, and rituals that have lost their meaning. Absolutely done. And so the liturgy could be perfect. All of the rituals could be flawless. But if it fails to transform the lives of the people in a real way, it is worthless. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Those, Isaiah says, are the fruits of faithful and truthful worship. That's the evidence that worship is actually forming people to have an active and engaged faith. Now, faith without works is what? Dead. It's the book of James. But just like that, Isaiah basically says, worship without works is dead. When worship doesn't produce works of liberation in real life, we know that it is no longer forming people to be faithful. And at that point, it's not connecting us to God anymore. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And so we're focusing on this passage from Isaiah, but in many ways, this sums up the central message of the whole Israelite prophetic tradition, that second half, basically, of the Old Testament. Worship without works is dead. That's the great Old Testament scholar, a guy named Walter Brueggemann, has said, "Worship that does not lead to neighborly compassion and justice cannot be faithful worship of Yahweh." So you might have the greatest worship service in the world. It might be soaring and spectacular, and the parking lot might be packed and people are pouring through the doors, but if you're not seeking justice, if you're not liberating the oppressed, if you're not defending the orphan or caring for the widow, if it doesn't translate into a life of compassion and justice, then forget it. It's empty. Worshiping God on Sunday doesn't mean much if it doesn't translate into the other 6 days of the week. Now, our traditions and our rituals of worship look very different, obviously, than those of ancient Israel. But you can make the connection. And there was some wonderful worship that I was lucky enough to attend during the Mennonite Church USA Convention in Kansas City back at the beginning of July. And all week long, I was, and I'm not just saying this, I was actually, and this doesn't, you know, don't take this for granted, but I was actually energized by the music, by the speakers, but also by the seminars I attended. Even the delegate business sessions felt integrated into this palpable spirit of worship and learning that flowed from the convention hall out into the streets of Kansas City, where these Mennonites from Southern California and rural Vermont, Jackson, Mississippi, and Seattle congregated for what felt like a family reunion. And at the final worship service, the new executive director of Mennonite Church USA, Glenn Guyton, shared a passionate sermon that sounded a lot like what Isaiah is saying to us today. The message was simple. We've had a wonderful week of learning, serving, and worship, but if we don't take this with us out into the world where it is needed desperately, then it was empty. And Glenn encouraged us, people and the churches of MCUSA, to hashtag bring the peace back home and take it into our communities, into the places that we work and live. So as I prepare to hit the road soon here and catch up with the rest of the team that's headed to Chicago, I've been dwelling on this message for a while, but especially for this week, and it's an ancient message that I think is no less relevant for us today, some 3,000 years later. So I want to share with you, when I met with Kristen at this time last year, she shared her vision of taking a team of youth and adults to Door Chicago. And so both Kristen and I, in past experiences, have had chances to lead youth groups from other churches on Door service trips, and so we know the impact that it has on participants and congregations, and we wanted to make that a possibility for DMMC. So we set a goal to make that happen. And the team created interest, started fundraising, as you all know, and did a lot of work behind the scenes. And as we got closer, we started preparing with lessons on Sunday mornings that led into a couple specific Door training sessions, and we made it. Now, what was so cool, what stood out to me about that experience is how quickly a vision started with one person and then became a vision that all of you, this whole church, latched onto over the course of this last year and made it happen. And so you showed up for this team with your support, your prayers, your time, and your worshipful work all year long to make that vision come to fruition. And I'll never forget the egg roll weekend, because I won't be able to forget all the heat I took from Mark over there about my one bad egg roll. Because a long time liturgy of making egg rolls revealed to me who you are and who you are becoming. And maybe you don't see that as a big deal. And I'm not trying to sentimentalize this or wax poetic about something. But as someone who has entered this community with a fresh set of eyes, I see a lot of things we can improve and build upon to be the church we can be. And I believe that is possible because I've witnessed this spirit of worshipful work that is alive and well in this church today. And it comes through when I get the question after a sermon, "So, John, what are we going to do about it?" It's a great question. It comes through when we send much-needed items to agencies serving people who are in danger at the southern border or in our own city. It comes through when we consider the possibilities of Vision 21 and what goals we want to pursue over the next 2 years. It comes through when we connect our worship on Sundays to our lives the rest of the week and what is happening in the world around us. And it comes through when we support and send a team of people to bring a little bit more peace to Chicago and bring back new experiences and new hearts to this church. It's what worshipful worship looks like. And these and many things like this are the fruits of worship. It's the evidence of faith formation, this ongoing journey, a lifelong journey of growing closer to God. And good worship is good work, and good work is good worship. Now, as a community formed to be and become God's people, we engage in worshipful work. Every church has liturgies, traditions, and rituals, and things they do that make the foundation of worshipful work. And they make us who we are because they have formed us over time. The challenge then often boils down, as you know, to how this worshipful work is shared with the next generation and for those who may be new in our midst. And so the visions and the goals and the hopes, they might look different. The content might change, and changes to meet the needs and the possibilities of a new era. And yet they connect and they reflect to the visions and the goals and the dreams that brought us here and have formed us into who we are and what we are becoming. It is all worshipful work, and it will take all of us, and it is all good. Thanks be to God.